Sam and David for their welcome along to the pulpit here in Cookstown again this morning. And I can assure you, friends, it is a joy and a pleasure and a delight for me to come. I want to thank you for your prayer interest during the past number of weeks. The last day I was here, we were expecting to go into hospital for surgery. I've been there. And once you go in and get the job done, for a while afterwards, you know these men have been at you. You know, I was thinking recently about a brother that I knew very well. He's now in the glory. Bobby was his name. Bobby wouldn't have been the brightest by any manner of means. But I loved Bobby because he was a simple man and the Lord used him. Great man on the doors. But he had to go in to get a hip replacement. And the surgeon came, or the anaesthetist came and asked him, did he want an anaesthetic, or I think it's an epidural, they call that other thing they give you. Bobby didn't know what he's talking about. So he went for the second one, the injection. And I think it was the worst thing in the world he ever done. Because he saw everything that was happening, you see, and he heard everything. And he told me about the saw and the hammer and the chisel and everything that they were using and the bangs of this at his leg and everything. But the funny side about it was that after the operation was over, he said to the doctor something like this: you've taken the bone out of my hip now and you've replaced it. I have. See, what did you do with the bone? The surgeon said, well, we just destroy that. I said, you shouldn't have done that. And the surgeon said, why? Well, he said, I was going to take it home, either give it to the dog or make a boil of soup. Some of the two. That was the witty side of Bobby. So that would have been Bobby's soup, if ever you heard tell of it, I can tell you. Nevertheless, thank you very much, friends, for your prayers. And I'm going along nice and slow because I have to. Getting back is not just the easiest thing to do. The driving is not the easiest thing at the minute. But thank God for his hand upon us. And I trust that hand will continue there today and for many a day to come. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, shall we? And turn to the 9th chapter, please. We're coming up to the Christmas season of the year again. And while I would lament the way that things have gone and how commercialized the whole issue has become, and how the big man in the red suit seems to have taken over from the whole message that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. Nevertheless, I'm very happy to take time with others at this time of the year just to remember that Jesus came. The thought struck me some time ago, where would we be if he had never come? Wouldn't we be in some mess today? But surely we ought to deeply appreciate the fact that the Father, I repeat it, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, said Paul, of whom I am chief. And to me, that's wonderful. We've been singing that little chorus there, Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be glory and honor and praise. Of course, throughout the whole of our lifetime, it's wonderful to engage with people like-minded who desire to give glory, honor, and praise to the Lord Jesus, because this is a kind of preparation ground for what we'll be doing throughout the great eternity to come. Because when I go into the Revelation in particular and read, I discover that when we get home to glory, the praising will never, never cease. One man said to me recently, he said, you know, the Lord has saved me. The Lord has forgiven me. The Lord has cleansed me. They said, whenever I get home to heaven, he'll never hear the end of it. And I think maybe there's something in what he said, because we'll all be very happy to give all the praise and the glory and the honor to the Savior alone. Now, in this particular chapter that I am going to take a verse from this morning, Paul deals with many, many things. We've heard that from Psalm already, reading that psalm that he did this morning and the wonderful alls that he found in there. They're amazing, very amazing. And this verse, friends, deals with grace, if you like. But the grace that was ministered to the Apostle Paul by fellow believers, if you like, their contribution to him that succeeded in keeping him going in the ministry that the Lord had called him to. Now, there were times, of course, when Paul was not scared to sit down and make tents and work with his own hands and provide for his own need. But obviously, the Corinthians had, if you like, supported him. And in this chapter, he's appreciating that, the grace that the people of God had bestowed upon him personally. However, when you get down to the, the eighth chapter of the epistle that we're reading from, when you come down to the ninth verse, he now brings you, if you like, to the superiority of grace. And this superiority of grace is one of the great proof texts of our Bible concerning who the Lord Jesus really is, what he came to do, and what he has accomplished on your behalf and mine. Not that we would need proof. You see, we have got the proof not without, but within. And that's what counts, and that's what really matters. It's all right to know about a thing outwardly, but to experience it inwardly is much, much better. Now, that's what we have done. However, there's no harm in looking again and re-establishing things that are commonly believed among us. Now, it's 2 Corinthians 8, not 9, and down at verse 9. I'm getting the thing back to front. I was going to give you 9 and verse 8, but it's 8 and verse 9. Now, let's read the verse, and then I'll talk about the verse to you, and I think we'll see this morning how much we really owe and ought to give praise continually to the Savior of what he has done. Paul writing, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that grace supersedes all other. How? "That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let's read it again to get it established into our minds. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now, that's a well-known verse. That brief reading will be blessed to our hearts by the Lord himself. At the very introduction to this verse this morning, friends, the Apostle Paul clarifies or deals with, if you like, the devotion or devotedness. He gives us the proof of that devotion or devotedness of Christ to you and I, even though we were sinners of the deepest dye. And he begins like this, "For ye know." This is something that was common knowledge then, and it's something that is common knowledge still. The Apostle John, in the introductory epistle to his three little epistles at the end of the Bible, uses the term "we know, we know, we know" over again and over again. Nicholson, when he was around, he had a sermon that he preached on John's "we knows." You see, now that sounded like this thing that holds up your glasses, but you know, you can see where he was coming from. The "we knows" of the Bible, the things that we have assurance of. We don't doubt them at all. Now, what is it that we know? Listen to this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devotion or the devotedness of Christ to you and I, irrespective of what we had done. Now, let's ponder that for a minute. Can I say this, that I like the way the apostle refers to the Savior. Sometimes I listen to people talking in prayer meetings or praying in prayer meetings, and I don't like to be critical or overcritical or anything of the sort, but you would almost think they were talking to the Lord as they would talk to the neighbor over the garden fence. I don't like that kind of thing. You see, we need to remember just who he is. And in our praying, give him his title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's who Paul is talking about. We sang about our great Redeemer this morning. That's who our Redeemer is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords is his name. But bang in the middle of that statement, there's that two-word phrase, the grace. The grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. May that grace, Lord, like a fetter, wrote the hymn writer, bind my wandering heart to thee. It's wonderful to have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly, because of our natural condition, it should have been the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the Revelation, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Well, that day lies in the future, but you and I have no appointment with wrath at all. Our appointment is to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? It's because of the grace of God. Now, you read in your Bible quite often about three words put together: grace, mercy, and peace. And of course, you could take a morning on that and look and see what the distinction or the difference is between the two. But briefly, just to summarize them, mercy is the act of God whereby he takes away from me everything that I ever deserved as a sinner. It's all gone as an act of the mercy of God. Now that would have been good enough. You see, just to be clear and rid of those things that would have brought me into eternal wrath and judgment. All of my sin is buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and they'll never be remembered against us again forever. But grace is the opposite. Grace is the act of God whereby he gives to me everything that I never deserved. Now you could start and think about how that mercy has taken hell out of my future and grace has given me heaven. Mercy has taken Satan and demons out of my eternity and has given me Christ and the angels in grace. And on you could go. You see, so many differing things you could mention. And then, of course, where does peace come in? Well, when mercy takes all and grace gives all, then peace is the result. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I use the term devotion or devotedness here. You see, friends, because of sin, the Lord could have righteously discarded the human family. Someone said to me recently, why did he not scrap the lot and begin again? Well, I'm not going to take time to go into all that this morning. We could tell you why. But you see, friends, instead of setting his wrath upon us, he set his love upon us. Someone quoted it in the meeting this morning already. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here's the devotion of God to you, and the devotion of Christ to you, and the devotion of the Holy Spirit to you. It's seen in grace. That lovely? I was having a mission one time many years ago in a church, and I had three girls, I think it was three sisters, if I remember correctly, came along one night to the mission to sing. And whenever the mission or the meeting was over, I went back to the house where I was staying. I got a phone call from one of the girls, and she said to me, Harvey, I've come away and left my Bible in the church. Would you take a look and see if it is there and bring it home with you when you're coming? She lived pretty close to me, just about a mile or a mile and a half away. I said, certainly, I'll do that. So the next day I went back to the church, and the Bibles had all been piled up, you see. Strange thing that in church life, I've always discovered when people leave things, they never come back for them. In our children's work, when I was in Killikamain, coats were a terrible thing, especially for children. They'd have come along to the meetings and nobody ever came back for those coats. And once a year I announced it, if you don't get them before the end of the year, into the bag they go, and they're going to the charity shop. And I did that every year. They were never claimed again. Now, I don't understand that, but that's how it was. But I found this, but in order to find it, I had to open the inside leaves of the Bible to find out which one was hers. And I did, and I found it, but here's why I'm telling you this. She had put something down about grace that I had never seen before. She had put the G-R-A-C-E down. And she had taken a word, this is an acrostic, beginning with every letter. G, that was God's. R, that was riches. A, that was at. C, that was Christ's. E, expense. Isn't that a lovely summary? God's riches at Christ's expense. You and I have riches more than gold can buy today. The key to treasures in the sky. But it's all because of this. We know, let it sound like a bell ringing in your mind and in your heart today as a believer. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was devoted to you and I beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, I must go on, because proof of his devotion is followed by proof of his deity. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal God. For here's what Paul says. Now, you might say to me this morning, how do you find proof of his deity here? Well, Paul says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich. When was he rich? It certainly wasn't when he was here in this world, though he was rich. Now note the terminology. Paul is not saying he might be or hopes to be. Paul says he was rich. When he was born into this world, he was born in a manger. Don't know whether you've ever been in a manger. I was only ever in a manger once in my life, and I'll never forget the smell of it. It sticks in my nose to this day. And I thought, my, into a place like that Jesus came, into a manger. His mother was a poor peasant girl from Nazareth that we would never have heard of had it not been for the fact that she was the vessel that brought Christ to the world. Joseph was a man who managed to eke out a living at the trade of wooden nails and possibly would have taught the Lord Jesus Christ a measure of carpentry, because was he not known as the carpenter's son? Of course he was. When he set out on his ministry, pilgrimage if you like, on his way to Calvary, when they asked for a penny, he hadn't it. Didn't have a penny, but he knew where he could find one, at the bottom of an ocean, and send a fish to get it, and bring that fish right up to jump on Peter's hook. He could do that, but he didn't have a penny. He crossed the ocean in a borrowed boat. Whenever he went to the cross, it was a cross that was made for another man. It was made for a thief, for a criminal. But the Lord Jesus had to take that cross. The other man couldn't do it. Only Jesus could have taken that cross. When he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on you could go. To show, as we'll say a little bit more later in this verse, the extremity of his poverty when he was here in this world. So when was he rich? It must have been before he came, beyond a doubt. And how rich was he? Well, I was listening to a tape one night recently at a friend's house, and I'd never heard this song before that they were singing, but it had to do with the multiplicity of the stars and the planets in the universe and so on, and the wonder and majesty and magnificence of it all. And you know, when it was all done and I was driving back home in the car, I was thinking, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You see, last night was a pretty clear moonlight night. And I was out the back just for a little, letting the wee dog have a run around before bedtime. I happened to look up, and it was so clear, crystal clear. And there's all those stars out there, and the moon was shining. Listen, friends, he owns every one of them. They're his. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He owns the universe. And this world in which you and I are living, it's his. I wish some of the political leaders on earth would learn that. I wish someone would go and whisper that into the ears of this man Putin. You know, he's a disaster. And yet, the world is letting him away with it. You see, but my friends, The earth belongs to the Lord. I remember many years ago now, friends, there was a tragic incident occurred in Belfast where two young soldiers drove into a funeral or something. And they dragged them out of the car and butchered those two young men. And, of course, there was a whole intervention or investigation into it. And it came on to the program, I think it was Talkback, on the radio. I was listening to that. And your man Adams was on, you see. And he said this, "What were they doing in my country?" That made my blood boil when I heard that, you see. And I lifted the phone and I wanted to ring them, but they wouldn't let me talk. Wouldn't let me through. But I was going to ask him what the Bible meant when it said the earth is the Lord's. Every bit of it. Every kingdom. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Friends, I could go on. All of this deals with the riches of Christ and proves his deity, that he's of the full deity possessed and he is eternally divine. That's the one we're talking about. Paul said, in coming up again to the Christmas season, you think a little more about these things. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Charlton Steen was an amazing poet. If ever you pick up any of his poems, get them and read them. He was an amazing character, and he came from Northern Ireland here. But he wrote a poem concerning the incarnation of Christ. And here's what he said. Now listen and try and grasp this if you can. No less almighty at his birth. You see, his incarnation took nothing from him. It added to him. It added to him humanity. No less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme. And then he added, his shoulders held up heaven and earth. And here's the bit, while Mary held up him. Is it any wonder Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. You couldn't explain it. I used to have a dear brother in the church many years ago. His name was Jack. He's in glory today. Jack was a marvelous man, a remarkable guy. But he used to say to me about things we'd be dealing with like this, he'd come down to the door and he'd say, you couldn't grasp it. You couldn't grasp it. Now you can. How can you grasp that body of that little baby that Mary brought forth was Emmanuel, God with us, containing all the essence of deity? It was all there. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God in our likeness made. Oh, may we understand that he who made the wandering worlds appears as lowly man. It's beyond the human mind to comprehend or to understand that. And yet, it's a fact. It's a fact. It proves the deity of Christ. Dear Brother Jack, I'm just thinking about him. He was the only man ever I heard thanking God for false teeth and glasses. Only man ever heard doing that. He used to do it regular in the prayer meeting. And I said to him one night after the meeting, I said, Jack, you're always thanking the Lord for false teeth and glasses. Why do you do that? Well, he says, if I hadn't the teeth, I couldn't eat. And he says, if I hadn't the glasses, I couldn't see. And he says, if the rest of you are not thankful, I am. And he used to do it publicly in the prayer meeting. That was the sort of man he was. But you couldn't grasp it. Never forget that. That was a term And he always used the wonder of salvation. You couldn't grasp it. Goodness, look where the clock is. So there's the proof of Christ's deity. Now, let's come to the proof of Christ's desire. Listen to this. Brethren, sisters, listen. Yet for your sakes. You listening to that? Think of that one who owns the universe, who sat in regal majesty upon that everlasting and eternal throne. Yet for your sakes. Isn't that amazing? His delights were not in the marvel of creation. His delights were with the sons of men. He came for your sake. Isn't that amazing? He was born in a manger for your sake and mine. He lived in this world proving beyond any question who he was. For his words were oracles, wrote Steen again, and his deeds were miracles. So they were. It was all for your sakes and mine, so that we might know who he really was. Think of that. His words were oracles. I read that the first time I went and I got the hold of the English dictionary and took it down to see just what an oracle is. An oracle is the utterance of a god. He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Never man spake like this man. His words were oracles, his deeds were miracles. So they were. And he was here showing you and I who he really was for our sakes. You can think of Gethsemane with its sweat of blood. You can think of Gabbatha with its stripes of blood. You can think of Golgotha with its shedding of blood. Picture that. Following through Gethsemane, Gabbatha, the cross, Golgotha. Yet for your sakes. That's why. That's why he did it. In order that you and I might be saved. What a desire he had. His desire was to us, not to the miraculous universe that his hand had made, but to sinners who had rebelled against him and sinned against him, and yet for our sakes he went to the cross. He went to the tomb. I remember standing in that tomb and looking at that slab. I don't know whether you've ever been there or not. It's very tiny. You couldn't get any more than three, maybe four people into it at the one time. Smallish. It's a tomb. I remember looking at that slab and thinking, is this really the place where Jesus lay? Well, they say it is. I've got to depend on what they tell you. But if it was, it was for my sake. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. It was all for our sake, our peace to make. The wonder of this. His desire was with us. And he rose again. Why did he do it? It was for our sakes. Because Paul, writing to the Romans, tells us this. He was raised again for our justification. My, how much we owe this Savior. What a debt we owe him. If we were on our faces before him, it would become us to be that because of what we owe this great Lord Jesus Christ. I remember preaching in Wales one time, some years ago, and whenever the meeting was over, or almost over, I'd been talking very similarly to the people there on the debt that we owed to our Lord Jesus. And there was something happened at the end of that meeting. I'd never seen it before, and I'd never seen it since. There was a lady there. And when we were singing the closing hymn, friends, she left her seat where she was sitting, and she came, and she fell down on her face before the Lord's table in the hall. And I thought, what is happening here? And she was Chinese, a Chinese woman. And whenever the meeting was over, I said to her, why did you do that, what you did? She said, look, I was brought up under the horrors of a false religion, Confucianism or whatever they call it. You see, but she said, I've got saved, wonderfully saved. How she got saved was this. She actually came to Wales to work as a kind of au pair, looking after children to people who belong to this fellowship. And she heard the gospel and was saved. And she said, when I thought about that and what he'd done for me, she said, the nearest thing to him is that table, representing his body broken and his blood shed. She said, I went and I did what I'll do in heaven. Fall at his feet and the story repeat, and the lover of sinners adore. How wonderful. Yet for our sakes. You know, he rose again. I'm going to get no further than this with this morning. Maybe, God willing, next Lord's Day we can go back to this verse again, because there's so much still in it. Yet for our sakes. Think of that resurrection. Think of that ascension. I was thinking about this the other day. After giving to the disciples the Great Commission on the Mount, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I don't know how you would handle this if you hadn't been there. He just began to rise. Up, up, up he went. And I'm perfectly sure the disciples were standing wide-eyed and their mouths open. Have you ever seen anybody going up like that? No. And is it any wonder the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Is it any wonder? They were gobsmacked, if you like. Totally. Didn't know what to think as he just went right up. Up, up, up he went. And a cloud received him out of their sight. All for their sake, and yours and mine. And he sits at the Father's right hand in glory. On and on you could go with this. The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why is he there? All for our sake. He went to the cross to get us saved. He went to the throne to keep us saved. The mediator, the interceder. Sometimes I think we don't make the use of the interceder that we ought to, because I have dealt in my lifetime with quite a number of people who have genuinely backslidden. I've never found a case yet that it wasn't because of neglect of the mediator, unconfessed sin. Every time it's something like that that holds them back. But you know, he's coming soon. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the living will be changed, and we're going to be caught up together. Just imagine, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Why is he coming? He's coming for your sake. We're not getting to heaven any other road. Many times I just wonder what actually happens when a believer finally passes away. You see, who brings you home to heaven? Jesus does. I go to prepare a place for you. He'd be waiting, and he'll take you right into the presence of the Father. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Let me finish with this, friends, because this has delighted my soul to think about it. If I go, I will come again. Yes, I go to prepare a place, can I stretch it a wee bit, for your sake, for you, for your sake. He's preparing a city in which we will dwell eternally. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes. We'll lead it on to there, from there, and we'll see what he actually done. Well, I think you can see in that his devotion to you and I, and the proof of his deity beyond a doubt. Though he was rich, though he was rich, and his desire was with the sons of men, still is and will be forever. I trust this morning our desire is just as keen to be with him. The Lord bless you and his word to our hearts.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Father, for thy word. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
We thank thee, Father, that thy word does not return void unto thee. It accomplishes that to which it is appointed. And we pray for all thy children, Father, here at the meeting, who listen on the internet, who listen to the recorded message, that we all would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For those who listen who have gone cold, for repentance and restoration for them, for all those who listen who are lost, for repentance and salvation for them, that they would know the truth, and the truth shall make them free.
Mm-hmm.
For whom thy Son makes free is free indeed.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We give thee all the praise and all the glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Actually, what's that?